and slowly turned away. God bless you, lady. Have a wonderful day. People act different when they don't think somebody's watching them. Would you agree with that? I mean, there are things that we do when we don't think the presence of God is there that we think nobody will see and nobody will notice, and surely God is not paying attention, because after all, God is silent. But let me remind you, there is a God in heaven that cares about you and is watching. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says about David, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, the Bible says. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he's not watching. Belshazzar, taking advantage of the situation, he's in power, and no one can stop him. Nobody's going to tell him what to do. He's the king of his own life. And he chooses to take vessels that God had dedicated for his use, and they make a grand party out of it. Let me just say this about parties. They have to come to an end. And when the lights are off and the drinks are over and the parties are, and the music's done, have you ever noticed that everything inside of a party is fake? You ever notice that? I don't need you I don't want to drudge up dirty memories if that was the life you lived, but you know what I'm talking about. The nightclubs and the party scene, everything's dark, the light is artificial, the music is artificial, the people are artificial, and everybody's acting like they're having a good time, but morning comes eventually. And everybody thinks God ain't there. Well, God's there. He's just real quiet. You know, God was silent when man sinned for the first time. Do you realize that? There's Adam and Eve, and they're partaking of the fruit. It wasn't like God is like, I mean, you know, the story, as the story goes in Genesis 3, the Bible says, wherefore art thou, Adam? It wasn't because he lost it. You know, he didn't know where Adam was. That was God saying, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what happened, but I was quiet until now. And then you fast forward, and they have two sons, Cain and Abel, and you learn the story. Cain takes advantage of the fact that no one is around, and mom and dad aren't there. And nobody can say, what are you thinking, and what are you doing? And as a matter of fact, God himself does not interject himself into the situation. God is silent while Cain kills his brother. But he watched it. He didn't forget it, and he wasn't blind. We know the story thousands of years later, hundreds of years, several hundred years later. You know the story about God's people, the nation of Israel, and how they're being beaten, and they're taken in slavery and captivity in Egypt. And what once was a place of refuge and was a place of rest and reprieve from a temporary famine became a permanent place of servitude. And the people of Israel, as God said, I would bless you and I'll take care of you, they're looking up going, God, are you watching? God, do you care? And the cry of his people came up. But don't be mistaken, God was watching. He was just quiet for a long time. The Bible teaches us that Lot, being in Sodom, finding his way there, after he lifts his eyes up and he sees that beautiful land, he goes, man, I can make a living there. I can make a better life for my family there. I can make money. I can be successful. I'm going to go that way. And Lot finds himself sitting in the gates of Sodom. And year after year, he's defiling himself. And his family's being corrupted. And did you know that God was silent that whole time? The Bible says that the cry of that city came up. Have you ever stopped and wondered, what is it that that even means? Could it be that there were children that were abused in that place? And God says, that's it. I'm not going to be silent anymore. And God eventually speaks with fire. We know the story of Noah. Noah's building a boat. And Noah builds this boat, and for 100 years, well, he's got a tool belt, you know, and he's got his hammer and his nails. And after that, I don't know any tools, so I got hammer and nails. I'm good with that, man. And Noah's got his hammer and his nails, and he's building this thing, you know. And I know there's no nails in the ark. Just bear with the illustration, all right? All right? And, you know, he's pitched with this slime and, you know, all that. Okay, fine. But the illustration is this. He's there working, and he's a bivocational pastor. He's working and building something. And at the same time, during his coffee break, his lunch break, the union break, whatever break he gets, he preaches and he goes, hey, I'm building this boat for a reason. The rain is coming. You better get right with God. And everybody walks by and they go, look at that idiot preacher. He's holding one of those signs that say judgment is coming. Sure it is. No one even knows what rain is. What is wrong with that guy? And God was silent for 100 years. And when he decides to speak, he does it with rain. He was watching, though. He was watching. We know the story of Elijah. And God spoke in that big fire that came down. But you know the story. He runs off to a cave. And God was silent while Elijah's, you know, complaining and bitter. And then when God does speak, he does it in a still, small voice. Oftentimes, God sits back and he watches. His lack of speaking is not a sign of disinterest. It's a sign of him saying, I'm giving you free will. And I'm observing that free will so that when I judge you, I can judge you righteously because I've given you the choice and you didn't do right with it. As Job wakes up that morning and gets the news, you know, if it was the 21st century, Job's phone would have blown up that morning. You know, notification. Kid died. Notification, camel's dead. Notification, you know, and they're taking pictures. They're live streaming all the, you know, the tornadoes and all the wind and all the sand. And look at this, Job. You got to see what's going on here. It's bad. It's really bad. And as all that's unfolding and Job loses all of his children and he loses some of his economic status and he loses his prestige and even his own wife, which, by the way, we oftentimes berate her a little bit much when she says, curse God and die. And we look at her and go, man, what a wicked woman. Or she's a grieving mom. But regardless, when your wife comes to you and says, curse God and die, and you've got nobody on your side, and then the guys that do show up are there to tell you about everything you did wrong, who needs enemies? You got friends like that. And the whole time, God is, but he's watching. He's watching. Thousands of years after which time Job is on the earth and his story is told, the sinless Son of God shows up, and his very name implies that he wants to communicate with his creation. The Bible says the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So by nature of his name, there's the implication that God, when he shows up as a man, desires to communicate and interact with his creation and know them and him and them know him. And yet when Jesus Christ is taken on that cross and they take his hands and they drive the nails in his hands and as they pluck the beard out of his face, the Word of God doesn't say a word. And he's silent. And God the Father is watching from heaven. And one of the few things that Jesus does say, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Father is silent. You don't think God was watching that? You think because he didn't say anything, there wasn't some things that he was observing there? Let me just say this. Understand this. Just because God doesn't speak right away, he's not like us. You know, you get in a situation to one-upper people, you know, and I went here. Oh, yeah, I went there, and I did this, and I did this. Did you get to go there? Oh, you didn't get to go there? Oh, man, my experience was way better than yours. Thank you. You know? You know, I caught a fish. Oh, man, mine was this big. I tell you what. You know what drove me crazy? Went fishing the other day. Haven't gone in years. And I said, Lord, would you give me a fish? I wasn't specific enough. The Lord did it vicariously through my son. I should have said, Lord, give me one on my pole. But that isn't how it happened. It was just ironic that the one that probably cared the least about the fish. You got something on the line. Oh, you know, and it's like, man, why didn't I catch them? But you ever meet those people? I caught one who was this big. Mine was about this big. The one-uppers. The Lord isn't like that. He doesn't have to validate himself with us. So oftentimes, God is silent in the various chapters of your life where you think God isn't there. He's there, and he's watching. The world isn't interested in Jesus Christ right now, but there's coming a day when they will be. You know, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their corners. We don't want God. See, what does God do? God, sends down the thunder and the light. Nope. God just says, okay, I'm a gentleman. And he's quiet right now. But I'm going to tell you, he won't be quiet forever. He's going to break that silence with some laughter. That sounds crazy to some of you. I understand that. But you know what it says? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Whew. Now, I cannot even imagine what that's like, but I mean, now, some of you think that's God. What do you think that means? You think he's like watching a joke on Instagram? He's laughing about it? I mean, it means in his judgment, he's silent right now, but there's coming a day. God is quiet and he's patient and he's silent, but there comes a day when that finger comes out and goes, I'm here. And everybody's, drinking, and we will never be, raise your glass. Raise your glass. Right? Party. Tonight we are. You won't be forever. You're going to get old. You're going to stand before God someday. But this generation is fixated on the idea of escaping reality and getting into the party. And there's no God in the party. Oh, there is, and he's there, and he's watching. I got this thing that my wife introduced me to called the reminders on your phone. Because I'll say things like, oh, she'll say, did you do, oh. Now, she never has to ask me, did you get your cup of coffee today? I love it when someone texts me, preacher, are we having church tonight? And I don't get to them right away. And then 2 weeks later, oh, man, I didn't come because you didn't write me back. Hey, man, if you want to go and find out if the mall's open, you Google that thing and you find a way to get yourself to the mall. Just because I'm late in responding doesn't mean it negates what you know is true. But there's these reminder things you can put on your phone, and set a reminder for this day and this time. And listen, I have to admit, I went to the dark side. I never thought I would be an Apple owner, an iPhone guy. And I used to think you guys were part of the dark side, but now I'm one with you. And the reminders are great. You can share them in your family, She can send me reminders. Those are called honeydews, But those reminders on the phone, you know what they do? They just sort of pop up. After which time you set that thing 5 days ago, you forget all about it. And then you're living your life and all of a sudden, bing. Yeah, I got to go to church. Maybe some of you ought to do that, It's a good idea anyways. And put the reminder there, Sunday, Wednesday. But you understand what I'm saying? And that reminder pops up and you go, oh, yeah. Do you know what this story kind of does for us? You know what the handwriting on the wall is? It's God's way of reminding us of some things. I want to give you, and I promise you, we're going to go through these quickly. Some of you are going to have a heart attack when I tell you how many. I'm going to give you 8 things that God wants us to be reminded of. 8 is the number of new beginnings, and by the time we're done, it'll be a new year. And so, let me say this. Reminder number 1, God is watching and God has an opinion. Just because God's not always on Facebook giving you his opinion doesn't mean he's not there. Just because the voices in your life are louder because you've allowed them to be than God's voice doesn't mean he's not there. And doesn't mean he doesn't have an opinion about it. As a matter of fact, can I say this? God watching reminds us, some of you think, oh, that means, God's sitting there with a lightning bolt and he just can't wait to, yeah? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, Ethan? Your shirt's untucked. Wham! I mean, that's not your father. Do you know what God watching and God being present and God having an opinion, what it reminds us of? It reminds us of his care for us. You know what he says over there in Matthew? He says, take no thought for the morrow. The lilies of the field, they don't toil. They don't spin and God clothes them. And the sparrows, they fly. And, God gives them their food. And he says, how much better are you than they? You know what that means? The God who spoke the world into existence and the stars and the cosmos, that God makes sure that the birds get to eat and the flowers get to grow. And he goes, you're way better than that. You're made in my image. You see, sometimes because God is silent, you take for granted, like Job did, that God is not there and that God has no word. He has no truth. He has no opinion about what's going on in your life. And that's not true. God watching reminds us he's relevant. God having an opinion reminds us we don't have all the answers. I wonder who the first genius was that thought to himself, I'm going to change the world by writing about politics on bathroom door stalls. What kid goes, Mommy, I can't wait till I grow up and I want to be a bathroom stall door artist. Yeah. I mean, have you ever sat down and go, I'm not trying to be crude or vulgar, but you sit down and go to the bathroom and you're looking around going, who are the idiots writing all this stuff? Who was the first idiot? That's my question. Who was the first guy to go, I'm going to start a trend and I'm going to talk about deep political stuff while I'm going to the bathroom and write it on the wall? I mean, who was that guy? You know, I'm thinking in his own mind, it's almost like Facebook today. That the old bathroom wall, that's Facebook now. You understand that, right? Basically, it's the same thing. Don't look at me like that. You know exactly what I mean. Half the time you're going to the bathroom when you're on Facebook, amen, you know I'm right. Yeah. You say, what are we doing here? We're wasting time. You say, why? Man's ideas and man's opinions and man's thoughts. What are they? Man, they're nothing. But I'll tell you what, God has the answers. And when God writes something, boy, he leaves a mark. Once the devil was walking along with one of his cohorts and they saw a man picking something up, looked like a piece of trash. And the devil kind of smiles and one of the demons goes, did you see what that man did? Oh, yeah. What did he do? He picked up a piece of truth. What are we going to do? We got to stop him. We got to stop him right now. Devil, you tell me and I'll go do it. No, leave the guy alone. He said, doesn't it bother you? You got a piece of truth. He goes, no. He'll make a religion out of it. You know what man is doing today? Grabbing bits and pieces of things that have nothing to do with truth in their lives, taking it in and going, I got it. And let me tell you something, your writing on the wall is a lot different than God's writing on the wall. It is the nature of God to speak and to dwell in and to live in truth. God watching reminds us that God does have an opinion. As a matter of fact, you might remember that Jesus over there in the Gospels leaning over against the treasury and he watches as this woman, as they all give, and there's that widow woman that gives her piece, and he doesn't say anything while she's giving. He waits until she's done out of respect for her and out of her free will, and then later on takes his disciples and goes, hey, did you see that? He was silent during the act. But he gave his thoughts afterward. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want the real writing on the wall? You want to know what's really going on? You want truth in your life? Let me tell you, God's present and he lives through this word right here in your life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, but speaking the truth in love. You say, why is God so bent about truth? Because guys, we all have our opinion about things. Do you know what God's opinion is called? Truth. Maybe instead of checking out what someone posts on their wall, you might do better to check out what God's already posted on yours. Amen. Reminder number two, God's hand is present even when we don't recognize it. Look, if you would, at verse number 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Boy, that would shock you, wouldn't it? Boy, I'll tell you what. You just, all of a sudden, you're kind of like, hey, yeah, you know, good times. Yeah, everyone's drinking. All of a sudden, something catches your eye. You ever done that? You're doing something over the corner of your eye. You see something happening. Usually in my house, it's a kid doing something they shouldn't do. I'm catching it. I'm watching. What's going on over here? And all of a sudden, you look over, and it's not a person. It's just fingers. Writing on a wall, that would get your attention. Just because the hand wasn't seen until that time doesn't mean it wasn't there the whole time. Aren't you thankful? Can I say like this, though? Man, if you're a child of God, you ought to be encouraged by the hand of God. In Ezra and in Nehemiah, when they're building the temple and building Jerusalem, you know what they say? It was the good hand of my God that was upon me, that allowed me to do this. You want to thank God for his hand of direction, his hand of instruction, his hand of correction, his hand of provision in your life. Man, I tell you what, it's like the old song, Daddy's Hands. Yeah, they could be rough and they could be callous and they were, you know, good for the whooping, but man, there's nothing like holding Daddy's hand. Are you with me this morning? You know what David says? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You know, I think when we get to heaven someday, we're going to find out there were times where we were kind of doing this number, and something kind of just said, eh. You say, well, it doesn't break our free will. Yeah, this is, come on, guys. There are times where you and I both know you get a flat tire, and then about 5 minutes down the road, when you get over to where you were going to go, where you would have been, there's an accident. Everybody hears those stories. Those things are real. You say, what is that? The hand of God.
That's right.
You ever look back at your life, and I can just tell you, my wife was playing some music on the way here, and no, it was not the songs that I sang for you earlier. It was good, godly Christian music, which you ought to be listening to and bringing into your life every day. And I'm talking about good Christian music. I know some of you don't want me to talk about this, but I'm going to tell you, not all things that are named Christian are Christian, okay?
That's right.
All right? I'm not going to go any further than that this morning. It's not the point of the message, but listen to some good, godly music. And man, I just started getting choked up. I started thinking about, man, the times that I thought I knew what was best for me, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do that, and I was going to break away from what I knew God wanted me to do, and God's hand stopped me from doing it.
Amen.
And God's hand redirected me. And times when we looked at each other and we said, how are we going to get through this? And God's hand provided. And the times where, man, we were in a mess and we were going to get in an accident or something like that, and God's hand protected us. That same hand that formed the first man. That same hand that took his finger and wrote the commandments of God on those stone tablets. And that same hand that eventually touched the eyes of the blind put his hand right there, and that blind man was able to see again. Can you imagine the first thing that you see when you open your eyes is the hand of God in your face? Man, why was I born blind? Well, if the first thing you see is the hand of God for your whole life, you could be doing worse. And those same hands that flung the stars into existence were taken and sprawled out on a cross. You better thank God that his hand is there. I can tell you there have been times when our church wasn't sure what direction to go in, and God's hand just came in. Whew. I'm thankful for that. You need God's hand in your job, in your marriage, in your children's lives, in your every aspect of your life. You better thank God that every once in a while you get to see a little bit of a manifestation where God goes, I'm making this very, you know what I pray for? But when I have a something I got to figure out in my life, let me tell you how I pray. You don't have to pray this way, but I'll pray this way for other friends of mine as well. I'll say, God, I'm too stupid, or we're too stupid to understand what is the right thing to do. You've got to make it so clear. You have to, with your hand, shut that door so tight that I can't budge it open, or make it so wide open with your hand that I can't shut it, that I can't miss it. You say, why? I need his hand in my life. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. We're reminded of a number of things. Reminded of that God is present. Reminded that God sees, number one, and his opinion matters. We're reminded that God's hand, secondly, is there even when we can't see it. Number three, we're reminded that God is particular about his stuff. He doesn't like people messing with his stuff. Now, you'll watch this with kids sometimes, you know? And I beheld this week, you know? So I'm an expert on the matter right now. At least right now I am. And so I watched one kid go to use something that belongs to the other kid. The other kid is literally in a position where they don't have the capacity to use that thing. But the other kid tells the kid that wants to use it, no, that's mine. Now, as children and as people, we do that because we're selfish about us. God does it to protect the thing that he says is his. You see, here in verse number 3 and in verse number 4, they took those golden vessels and they took those cups. And you know what they did? They praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. And they drank wine. And then let me tell you something from the Old Testament. That was never the design of those vessels. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter number 30 to see what I'm talking about. I know some of you, when you're reading Exodus 30 through chapter 40, you're like, oh, man. And the gopher wood, you know, and the cubits length, and you know, the scarlet and the blue and the fine linen, and you know, and don't touch it with this, and this doesn't mix with that, and make sure that you put staves in it and carry it this way. You're going, man, I don't care about it. Why does this matter to my life? It's a great picture of a lot of things in your life, actually. Look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 26. Can I say this? God is particular about you. He doesn't want anything and anybody touching you and directing you and using you. You are God's. Amen. Thou shalt, look at Exodus 30, verse 26, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle, the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, watch it, and all his vessels. Amen. And the candlestick, and let me just say it again in case you missed it, his vessels. And the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with, all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Not just holy, but most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. You know what he says? Hands off! That's mine. You know what God says when you allow yourself to be defiled by the world and touched by things that are not holy and used in the world in ways that God never intended your life to be used? You know what God says to you and to the world? Hands off, that's mine. Why? I bought you. As with the precious blood of a lamb, without spot, without wrinkle, the Lord Jesus Christ bought you with his life. And he says, man, you're precious to me. I don't want anyone just picking you up and using you. You're better than that. You know, the world says, you're beautiful. You can do anything. I am smart. I am strong. I'm amazing. I am woman. Hear me roar. I am this. I am that. And by telling yourself, I am, which, by the way, is what Lucifer did in Isaiah 14, you're going to substitute what you should be saying, which is this: I can do all things through Christ. But I belong to him. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. It's not a matter of me saying, this is my life. I'll do with it what I can. I've talked to Christians, and man, they get in a mess. We get in a mess sometimes as believers, don't we? And we find ourselves in a pit. We find ourselves in a hole, self-inflicted more times than not. And you know what? We finally come to a place where we go, okay, it's not God's fault, it's mine, but I'm going to get out of this pit my own way. And God's going, no, you're not. You're going to get out of that pit my way, because the reason you got in there is you weren't doing it my way. You're not going to climb out your way. It won't last. Amen. You know what that is? That's the vessel. The clay saying to the potter, I've got this. No, you don't. These vessels were for a particular purpose, a particular usage, and to be used by a particular people, the priesthood. I read in my Bible, I've got a high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's touched, he is touched with the feelings of my infirmities, yet he is holy and harmless and undefiled. And when he walks through this church and he says, I want to pick up this vessel, and I want to use this vessel for this, and I want to use this vessel for this, it is not for us to say, Lord, I wish you could, but I've been defiled because other people have had their hands on me, and the world has had its hands on me, and society's had its hands on me, and philosophy has had its hands on me, and education's had its hand on me, and this has had, and culture and the pleasures of this life has just defiled my life. Sorry, you'll have to pass over me, God, and use somebody else. What a shame. The Bible says in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, watch it, sanctified and meet for the master's use. God wants to use you, Christian. If you sideline yourself, that's on you. Don't blame God for that. Hey, Christians, tell me God put me on the sidelines. No, he didn't. You did. And oftentimes we do that because we allow the world to influence us and touch us and reach us in ways that only God should. Let me tell you right now, anyone touches my kids, they're going to be dealing with me. Those are my kids. And yes, they're God's, the heritage of the Lord. Don't preach to me about that. I got that. But let me tell you something right now. If I have to get them out of jail, they're mine. Is that a fair statement? All right? If I got to pay for their health care, and they're mine. Is that all right? So if someone touches them in a way they shouldn't, they will be dealing with me. That's how God looks at his children. He looks at those vessels and he goes, oh, that's not a good idea. Yeah, but you're not saying anything. Oh, I will. And when I do, you won't miss it. The world wants to take your life, your testimony, your family, your attitude, your passions and energy and defile them. You're special to God. You understand that? You say, oh, because I'm wonderful. Okay, sure. I mean, you know why you're special to God? Because when he looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. You know, David has a chance to kill Saul in the Old Testament. You know what he says? I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. You know what God did with those vessels? He anointed them. You know what happened when you got saved? He filled you with the Spirit of God. And he set you aside from this world and he says, you're mine. And I'm kind of picky about how my stuff is used. Listen, this may be, maybe I'm alone in this. But like, you know, she knows where I'm going. My truck. I get it, the oil change, get the car washed. I mean, it's clean, it's pretty. Okay, here's my truck. I know you need it for the day. Please, please don't defile it. Not because of her, but the little human beings that come along with mommy, you know? And so I get a call at work. So, hey, by the way, I don't know how to take this metal bolt off the door. I'm like, metal bolt off what door? What is going on? I was trying to fix the child lock, and now it's not closing. I'm like, what do you mean it's not closing? What's not closing? The door. Why isn't the door closing? I don't know. Oh, my Lord, what happened? It was one day with the truck. You see why I'm picky about it? You understand? You know what the Lord says? Hey, hands off. I want to use that. I want to use that. Reminder number four. Can I say this? The party doesn't last forever. The party ends. I want you to notice in verse 5. Oh, this is interesting. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Now, look down if you would at verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. Man, I saw the funniest thing yesterday. Ariana and Preston, they're kind of going back and forth, you know, and Preston did something, and he was laughing, and she was over by the trash can in the kitchen, and no one could see what the face she was making at him, and she just goes like this. And he was laughing, he goes, it was great. The king's countenance was, everything was great, and all of a sudden, oh. You know, the way the world operates is they're kind of like going from one party to the next. But eventually the lights have to be flipped on and sobriety enters and then the countenances change. The very thing that means your deliverance, the hand of God coming in, is the damnation of a lost world. Do you understand that? They don't see it the same way. The king's countenance, the Bible says, was changed. I want you to notice in verse number 6, the king's calm was changed. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 6. His thoughts troubled him. You know what's amazing? Sometimes it takes God showing up to get us to think a little bit. Most of us are kind of like just zoning out, and we go through life because we're influenced so much and bombarded with so much noise and sound, and so much of it's artificial, that when we're alone, God can actually speak to us and allow us to think. The king's calm was troubled. The Bible says his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loose and his knees smote one against another. Hey, weren't you just having a good time there, King? When everybody kind of making fun of, hey, look, here's the Jews' God. Look, hey, everybody, remember my dad got us these? Yeah, to victory. And they're having a great time. All of a sudden, it's like, that's what the Bible says. You know what the world wants? They want a party that lasts forever. I got some famous people that quote, I don't know who these people are. I don't know who young Jeezy is, but whoever young Jeezy is, he shall be old one day, and we'll call him old Jeezy. All right? You got to have life your way. If you ain't losing your mind, you ain't partying right. I'm going to party, see how intoxicated I can get, and how many rules I can flaunt. That's my motto, H.G. Bissinger. I hate to advocate drugs, alcohol, violence, or insanity to anyone, but they've always worked for me. Let me hang out with that guy. Sounds like a great guy. Oh, and the very famous articulate words of high, lofty education from the Beastie Boys. You got to fight for your right to party. Real deep, real deep. You know what the world's hung up on? The party. They want it. Say why? They want to escape. You know why you shouldn't be in that scene? What are you escaping? Listen. You know when your escape comes? The rapture. Amen. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews about Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. I'd mentioned this earlier. Fall in Colorado is like 3 weeks long. Right? I mean, anyone ever lived out east, Tennessee, you know, and you know what I'm talking about, you know, Virginia? Fall's like 3 months long, and the leaves turn, you know, and you get to watch the maples and the Japanese maples, the purples, and oh, just go, red and orange. And by the way, if you see red and orange around here, someone planted it here, all right? Just so you understand, that's how it works in Colorado. The aspens are beautiful. Those are something else to go up in the mountains and behold. But what I'm saying is this, fall in Colorado is like 3 weeks long. After that, the leaves are gone. It could snow any second, and then we're done, man. We're done until like January, February, March, right? And if we're not so fortunate, May. Mother's Day, they say don't plant any flowers until after Mother's Day. Isn't that what they say here? Because you could have that last winter storm in May. Some of you that live out of state, you're like, man, bless God, bless these people. I'm going back to wherever I just came from. Here's my point, though. However long the season eventually ends. It's a season. The Bible says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a... A lot of Christians not in church today. You want to know why? They're hoping to get as much as they can out of the season that they're in. And they might, but they might find out the price tag is a lot more than they bargained for. Eventually, the last breath is taken. Eventually, the friends go away. Eventually, you're on your own between you and God, and you're asking questions that nobody has answers to. The party's not going to last forever. Let me say this. The Bible says in the end times, men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of... You know, it's an interesting thing, as it's kind of an interesting dichotomy in the scriptures. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God doesn't have a problem with you enjoying things or having things. But when those things and those people and those experiences have you, that's when you're in trouble. Reminder four, the party doesn't last forever. Reminder number five, am I doing all right with my numbers? The world is blind. The world is blind. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. Then came in all the king's wise men. All the king's men. You know, Humpty Dumpty and all that stuff. I mean, that's what I read when I see that, you know. But they could not read the writing. Yesterday we said, we were having lunch or dinner or something, dinner maybe. And we were asking the kids, hey, where'd you go with Nana and Papa? And went to a bakery. What was the name of the bakery? This guy pipes up, I don't know. I can't read. And he just kept going back to his food, and we just busted up laughing. He's looking at us like, what's your problem? Like, it's not funny to me. Like, I can't read, you know? You know, it's kind of like getting the wise men. They come in, they go, okay, let's see, what do we got here? Okay, maybe, no, it's, I think it's like, and you're going, you guys don't know what you're doing. After the handwriting was on the wall, it wasn't just that they couldn't interpret it. They're just like, what? I don't even know what that is. You know why? Because the world is blind to the hand of God. And the world doesn't see truth. Listen, can I remind you of this? When you go to the world, and I know some of you probably get tired of me saying this. You do. But when you go online to get counsel, you're shooting yourself in the foot. You're asking people who aren't walking with God, aren't in their Bible, maybe aren't praying, aren't even saved. What do you think about this? What do you think? They're going to go, well, let me, the deep things of your life, you're going to turn over to that? Can I point out to you, it wasn't just they couldn't even read the thing. Look at verse number 15. And now the wise men, the astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Why? Because these words are spiritual in nature, and God is spiritual in nature. And when God shows up, it takes a spiritual transaction to understand the truth. What do I do with my marriage? I can tell you this much. Don't go to the world. Let me give you a little story if I can. When my wife was younger and was not saved yet, she won't mind me sharing this. She shared some of you ladies before. As a teenager, she was going to therapy, trying to get some counsel and help, and had some trouble in her life and troubled youth. And then came a man riding on a white horse. Not quite. You know what happened to her? It was another man named Jesus Christ. Amen. And about 6 months, he's going to the Gideon Baptist Church. And, hearing the preaching, and right away, she said, from her own testimony, I knew I was not in a Mormon church from day one. I would go to sleep. I'd ride on my cousin's back. When I was in church there, that guy would stomp. He would yell. He'd run around, kind of like the guy you have here. And you kind of go, what's his problem? I don't know what his problem is, but it seems like whatever he's talking about, he actually believes it. And man, if he believes it that much, maybe there's something to it. And so for 6 months, she's hearing the preaching and going to counseling and the therapist, you know, and the therapist is digging into her past. And what about this? And how do you feel about this? And you know what? About 6 months after she got saved, or a couple weeks after she got saved, she's going to visit the therapist. The therapist goes, something's different about you. And she goes, well, I got saved. She goes, okay, well, I kind of think we're done. You know what she said? I can't help you like whatever you just did help you. Amen. You know why? Because the world is blind. You know what that true light is that lights every man that comes in the world? The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know who that is? It's Jesus Christ. And you've got him inside of you. And over the world, there's a veil. There's scale on their eyes. They can't see. The Bible says, can the blind lead the blind? Just watch the news. It's the blind leading the blind. And when they're in the ditch, they're like, isn't it wonderful? 72% of Americans say it's wonderful. This ditch is great, isn't it? Can the you know what? Just falling into a ditch and going, it's wonderful. They're blind. They speak not according to this words because there's no light in them. They don't even know what questions to ask. I read a story about a telemarketer that calls a family's house. And man, telemarketing back in the 90s, that was the heyday of telemarketing. I mean, they got to really work at it now. You know, they got to give you numbers that look local, get you on your cell. But now you get voicemails, you have caller ID and all that. Remember back in the day, you didn't know who was ringing. You didn't know what it was. And so you anticipated, it's my cousin, it's my grandma, it's a... Hello, Mr. Dominguez. This is, how are you feeling about your water softener? Click, you know, and that kind of thing. And so this telemarketer calls this house, and Jimmy answers the phone. And Jimmy goes, hello. Yes, I'm trying to get a hold of Mr. or Mrs. Johnson. Yeah, this is Jimmy Johnson. Yes, is your mom home? Yeah, she's home, but she can't talk right now. Okay, is Mr. Johnson home? Could I speak to your father? Yeah, he's home too. Okay, can I speak? No, he's busy right now. But I got some policemen here. You have a policeman there? Well, can I talk to the policeman? Sorry, you can't talk to the policeman. Is there anyone else that is there, an adult? Well, there's some firemen here too. Well, can I talk to the firemen? Sorry, I can't do that. Why can't I talk to anyone? They're looking for me. It's a true story. It took the telemarketer a while to get to figure out what the right question was to ask. Now, do you know where the world's at? Right there. They don't even know what question to ask. You don't need to go to the world. You've got the truth that you need in your life. Reminder number 6, can I say this? If you keep your testimony for Jesus Christ, they'll come looking for you. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Now, I kind of wanted to title this, reminder number 6, women notice everything and men are dumb. Because like Belshazzar's kind of drunk and he doesn't know what's going on. And his wife, here in verse number 10, it says, now the queen, by reason of the word of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. Look at verse 12. Have you ever noticed that all these verses that describe Daniel are coming from a woman? And this guy, I mean, he's kind of like, oh, yeah, that guy. I mean, look at this. She's describing, look at it, an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. Were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in. Can I say this? Right now, you know what? Silent? God's silent. And you know, oftentimes, you know what you're at? You're not at the party. Can I point out to you, they had to go looking for Daniel. You know what the implication is? He wasn't at the party. And because you're not at the party, you think, I don't have influence. Yes, you do. You know what they did when they wanted it bad enough? They said, let's go find someone that was not at our party. Someone that wasn't as dumb as we were. Didn't go along with what we went along with. Didn't follow conventional wisdom. And had the wisdom, as they said, of the holy gods residing in them. Can I say this? If you keep your testimony for Jesus Christ, they'll come looking for you someday. How many of you have had family members, after watching you come to this church, go, I have some questions for you. Hey, I'm not sure about this. What about this? And what about this? And what does the Bible say about the end times? And are we in the end times? And what? I mean, you're going to church, right? I mean, I've seen your life change. And listen, they may have mocked you at one time, but when the party's over,
amen.
I want you to notice in verse 14 what Belshazzar says. Look at kind of like any man. He doesn't mention his wife. He doesn't say, my wife told me to find you. He goes, I have heard of thee, Daniel. But you know what I want you to understand? He was known. Daniel was known for his testimony. And when the party was over and the wine was done being poured and the music was over and everyone's trying to figure out what to do in their life, they go looking for a man that had a connection with God. Don't you want to be that kind of person as a believer?
Amen.
Man, don't you want them to go, I need help. You can help me. Reminder number 7. You'll have opportunity to speak up. Can I encourage you to take it?
Amen.
If you read verse 22, you know, I want to kind of balance this out a little bit. Daniel didn't like jump into the party and go, you're all going to hell. Daniel was living his Christian, let's just say Christian, his believer's life. and Daniel was doing what God asked him to do. He didn't want anything to do with that party. He knew that God was nowhere to be found there. He says, I'd rather be found in meditation and in prayer with my God three times a day, like we'll learn about in another story. And he was faithful and consistent in his walk with God. And let me tell you something right now. The most important thing in your life is not ministry, it's not family, it's not friends, it's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when that goes, everything else, like a domino kit, falls with it. Daniel was called on. And when he's called on, he says some things to the king that are kind of direct. Look at verse 22. He says, you know your problem? Lack of humility. King. And that's a pretty direct way to talk to a king. Hey, you kind of put yourself above God, verse 23. Hey, that hand was from God, verse 24. And let me break it down for you. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, some scholars think. He said, thus saith the Lord. You know what I'm saying? You've got the handwriting in your hands. And people need to hear what you know. Because the party's coming to an end and people have questions these days. And you have an opportunity to speak up and influence others. Don't negate that opportunity. He tries to kind of buy his way out of the situation and give Daniel a bunch of money and stuff. And, you know, the crown, the gold chain and all that kind of stuff. Can I just fast forward to the end? Look at verse 30. Reminder number 8. God is always right. You know what the mini, mini tickle you farson was? Hey, you've been weighing the balances and found wanting. You're done. You're done. Well, God, it seemed like you didn't give me warning. I had Daniel there. You knew the stories about your dad with Daniel. You knew the history. You knew the experience. And you still chose the astrologers over a preacher. You know how it ends for him? He dies that night. He dies that night. Talk about an abrupt end to a party. But can I flip that a little bit for you if you're a Christian? God gives us these reminders on the phone of life to remind us in the dark times, in the lonely times, in the scary times, in the broken times, in the confusing times, in the times when we need to get things right with God. In the times when you see the handwriting on the wall, that you know where you can turn because God is always right. He's got a perfect batting average. He's never missed one. And you know, the world is kind of a mess right now. You know what you can count on? No matter what anybody else says or thinks, I know my God is right. And I can lean on him. And I can trust his hand. Belshazzar's story ends here. Daniel's continues on. I would say this, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, don't be Belshazzar. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. As a believer, can I encourage you that when that handwriting on the wall shows up, you want to make sure that you are on the right side of the party. You understand what I'm saying? You want them to come looking for you. You don't want them to look over at you like Jonah and go, hey, why is this going on? Christian, you're made to be different. You're made to stand out. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe as a believer, you've got some things you're going through and it's kind of dark and you're not sure what to do. Can I say this? Look for the hand of God. Quit listening to everybody else. Quit asking what everybody else thinks and maybe just say, God, I want to see your hand in this. God, I'm not content just asking everybody else what they think or what they believe. Lord, I'm not going to look to the world. They're blind. God, I need to see your hand in my life. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Father, this afternoon, Lord, we ask you to bless this time of invitation. And Lord, I pray you'd help every believer to, Lord, do business with you in their own way. Lord, to put out the distractions of this world, God, to meditate on the reminders that you give us. We ask it in Jesus' name. If the Lord's spoken to you, I pray you'd come and take advantage of the time here at the altar. You see some handwriting on the wall in your life? Let me tell you, for some of you, it's time to quit playing games and figure out that you're going to live for God and quit waffling back and forth and quit wondering, do I be found at the party or do they have to come look for me? Let them look for you. Young people, can I say this right now? You're going to be invited to some parties. Let them look for you 10 years later. That'd be better. Maybe you struggle with being accepted. You know, you're not meant to fit in here. You're meant to stand out. You know, one of the worst things in the world is when a believer sees the handwriting on the wall and they just ignore it. Some of you, God's dealing with you about some things between you and God and nobody else. And rather than ignoring it and acting like it's not there, you need to read it. And then ask God to help you interpret what to do. Christian, you might be going through something and wondering if God is there. Let me just say this. Just because he's silent doesn't mean he's not watching. And it doesn't mean he'll be silent forever. One of the greatest things you can do in the midst of the silence of God is seek him. Seek him. He'll be found if you'll seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found, the Bible says. I've had a Christian say, I don't know what the will of God is for me. I'm not sure what to do next. Well, I can tell you this much. You won't get the answer from the world. God is there. And boy, he cares about how you're being used. He cares about what you throw yourself into. He cares about your schedule. He cares about all of it. I'm just going to say some things here as we're being respectful of those that are taking advantage of the time to pray, and I'll just say this. I don't know how some Christians go days, weeks without talking to God and confessing their sins, but I know they do it. And I also know it just kind of leaves you feeling like you don't fit with God's people and you don't fit in the world and you're kind of hanging between two worlds. What an awful way to live life. Great story, huh?
Amen.
Daniel chapter 5. We'll be in Daniel. We may skip Daniel next week just because of the occasion of our church family being together. We'll see. But either way, we're going to continue that series in Daniel. But just remember this. God wants you to be different. And God has a purpose for your life. And you need to find it. And not be content. Don't be a mediocre Christian and just say, whatever. I'll just go through life. No, God has a particular thing he wants to do with your life. I don't care if you're young or not so young. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. We hope to see you at 3:00.